Grab your Bibles and turn to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 26 this evening. Chapter 26, we're continuing this story about David and Saul. We're calling this chapter, Blessed Are the Meek. Blessed are the meek. Meekness is an attribute that we read about in the Bible quite a bit, as an attribute that is really strength. Meekness is strength. It's different than oftentimes we think of meekness. See, meekness is sort of like a train on a track. It's power directed, under control and purposeful and useful. If you look at a train wreck, that's what the lack of meekness is. It's power that's out of control, really stemming from pride, unwillingness to surrender to God's plan, to God's will. Meekness, used properly, brings forth the purposes of God in a very dramatic, dynamic way. That track that meekness runs on is the power of God directed by faith, hope, and love. That's what meekness is. Now we see an example of that, of meekness, in the life of Christ. You may recall the story when Jesus was about ready to be taken there in the Garden of Gethsemane, and they were praying, and Jesus said, watch and pray and be ready. And as they would watch and pray, we would see meekness. We would see the power of God under control, bringing forth the purposes of God. And then the soldiers came with weapons and torches. There was a multitude to take Jesus captive, and they said, who are you, to Jesus? And Jesus said, I am He. And the soldiers all fell down. And we see the power of God there. And Jesus, just by His spoken word, pronouncing who He was able to knock down a multitude of soldiers. And then we see Peter coming along. And we see the opposite of meekness. We see his taking the power that has been given to him and this opportunity to use that power, but not necessarily in God's way. And we see him trying to cut off the head of a Roman soldier. So Jesus picked up that head that wasn't quite so severed. It was just an ear. He put that back on that soldier because it wasn't the purpose of God. He didn't understand what meekness was. And Jesus then allowed himself to be taken as a sheep goes to the slaughter. Even though we know that he could have easily got out of that situation, but it wasn't God's will. As we look through this chapter, we're going to discover meekness, this attribute that is vital for us if we desire the purposes and the plans of God to be carried out through our life. God's power must work on the track of faith, hope, and love. Let's take a look. Verse 1, chapter 26. It says, now the Ziphites, you remember them? The Ziphites already sold David out once. They ratted on him. They gave David's location to Saul. And here we see him again, back in the picture. The Ziphites came to Saul at Gibeah. They came again, saying, is David not hiding in the hill of Hakalah, opposite of Jeshimon? So now they're back to their old tricks. And see, this is how an unrepentant heart works. An unrepentant heart will work in such a way where it'll have these moments, these shining moments of understanding, of comprehension, of obedience. But it's possible to do that in our flesh, but not in our heart. It's possible to have some sort of outward obedience, but yet in our heart, we're really far from obeying God. It's sort of that mimicking attitudes that we think we should have and trying to behave in certain ways without the power of God working through us. That's so important. And so we see now, given the opportunity again, the Ziphites are telling Saul where David was. So as they tell where David's location was, Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph, having 3,000 chosen men of Israel with him to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. So 3,000 men, David had probably about 600. So you talk about overkill, right? You talk about an overreaction. This is this characteristic that we find in Saul. It's the opposite of meekness. He was a person lacking self-control, lacking any ability to channel his fleshly ambitions in taking them to the cross and crucifying them and allowing God's will to take place in his life. He's trying to do his own thing. He's taking matters into his own hands. And so if you follow the life of Saul, you'll see what it looks like to take life into your own hands and to make things happen in your own strength and to defend yourself and avenge yourself and get even with people. This is the life of Saul. It's an unrepented life, an unsurrendered life. It's a life that ultimately resists and fights against the will of God so hard that he ends up falling very, very, very badly. Opposing God, coming against God's people, pursuing to his own demise one who is anointed God's king and God's man. That's what will happen when we have this lack of meekness. The lack of meekness, as we're seeing it in Saul's life, really what we find then is he wasn't okay with what God was doing. That can often be the situation in our life. We're not okay with what God is doing. So we exert a lot of energy to try to change that or fix that or correct that situation because we're just not okay with what God's doing. This begins to develop a Saul-like attitude. And that Saul-like attitude then, as we see in our situation, Saul arose. That's what a Saul-like attitude is. We arise anytime people say something that we don't like or suggest somebody's out to get us or convince us that there's something better. And that's often what Satan does, doesn't he? But what it comes down to, the lack of meekness that we see in Saul's life, it looks like strength here, doesn't it? He has all the men, he has the power, he's going after David, who only has about 600 men. It looks like he's the strong guy, but in reality, he's not because he's taking matters into his own hands. Peace comes from acceptance. When we will begin to understand that, being okay with what God is doing and how he's doing it, we will find that in that is where there's that peace that goes beyond all understanding. But that requires surrender. It requires one to say, Lord, my life is yours. And if we say, my life is yours, Lord, then that means we're okay with what He's doing with our life. We know His way is perfect, the way He does things. But sometimes, like in the life of David, right now it may not look like that. But see, the way God works in our life, there's often so many things under the surface that we don't even see or realize. See, Peter was a guy who had to learn that. Peter in the New Testament, that he had in his mind these expectations, the way he saw things, the way he wanted things. And he went about trying to accomplish those things and have those things in his own strength. But see, when something would happen that Peter didn't like, that didn't agree with his mental expectation, that's when he would begin to arise like Saul. He'd be get up and do something. He's going to cut somebody's ear off if they're going to take Jesus. Why was he so concerned about that? Because he was thinking that Jesus was going to set up his kingdom here on earth, and he would be Jesus' vice president, or he would be his leading man. So when he saw Jesus being taken, he didn't like that. So I'm gonna do something about this. I'm gonna grab my sword, even though Jesus is standing right there. And he just spoke a word and everybody fell down. Jesus didn't need his help. But we can be like that, right? Jesus, you need a little help from me, right? You're really not gonna do anything, are you? So we just take matters into our own hands. But see, Peter, he is a good example for us of the opposite of meekness, because he was a guy that in one moment he made this confession of faith that Jesus was the Son of God. He was making the statement about correctly identifying who Jesus was. And it was told that flesh and blood did not reveal that to him, but his Father that was in heaven. Not long after that, Jesus told him that he was going to go and have to suffer many things. And Peter said, no, you're not. Absolutely, you're not going to do that. And what did Jesus say? Get behind me, Satan. See, he said, get behind me, Satan, because he said, you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. Do you get that? See, that's why this is so important for us to get a hold of. Saul is that perfect example of somebody trying to take their own life in their own hands, unsurrendered to God's will and God's plan, not okay with what God is doing, and so living a life of resistance to God's will, the moving of the Holy Spirit, just putting up a roadblock and saying, go no more, stop. And then we begin to act in the flesh to take care of the situation. So we see here that Saul arises. He's going to go take care of this situation. Here we go again. Sorry about that. So, he's going to take care of the situation. He's going to be the one that makes sure... Hello. You're all awake. He's going to be the one that makes sure that things go according to his plan. But have you noticed how much of a slippery slope Saul is on? Every move he makes forward is like 100 steps backwards. He's losing traction. He's losing steam. He's losing power. And then we have David, just following the Lord. He was a guy by himself in a cave with nothing. Now he's a guy with 600 people following him, having great victories won for him because the Lord is doing that. How great would it be if tonight we got to a place where we finally said, okay, Lord, go ahead and do whatever you want to do. I'm okay with that. That's really what the prayer is for what we see here in this section of Scripture, is that we will really come to a place that our heart will be completely given over to the Lord. His will, His way. Saul arose. In verse 3, Saul encamped in the hill at Hakalah, which is opposite of Jeshimon by the road. But David stayed in the wilderness, and he saw that Saul came after him into the wilderness. Just what a great contrast here. Saul arose. Saul is striving. Saul is angry. He's afraid. He's paranoid. He's upset. But he's going to fix it. David is just in the wilderness, just doing his thing. I have a picture here of David just having peace, resting, relaxing, not worried, not troubled, just following the Lord. Because this submission of his life to the Lord is something that we're seeing is creating this amazing life of blessing and victory. So David arose, he comes to the place where Saul encamped, verse 5. And David saw the place where Saul lay. And Abner, the son of Ner, the commander of his army. Now Saul lay within the camp with the people encamped all around him. Pretty safe situation. On the outside, you would think that you would feel a lot better if you were Saul. A lot safer. In the middle of all these soldiers protecting you. In the middle of an outwardly protected situation. But see, that's sort of like a false security that we can have when we're trusting in other things other than the Lord. See, when we trust in the Lord and we put our life into His hands, then these outward situations, scenarios, or pictures really don't matter. As long as our life is in God's hands. But we have this amazing ability to look at the scene, what we visualize, and evaluate safety, protection, blessing, all those sort of things, spirituality, by what is seen on the outward. But see, David is in the better place here. David, if he had no men with him, would be in a better place because he was with the Lord. And that's really all that matter. We've seen that all throughout the Scripture, haven't we? That God's continual provision and protection, regardless of outward schemes and mechanisms and outward defense techniques. So here we see that we can trust the Lord to be protected, to be safe, to be directed, and we can stop these mental gymnastics that allow Satan to come into our mind and feed us these lies, these untruths that we spend so much energy on, so much time meditating on the things that are not true, that they begin to take over our life. See, the Apostle Paul said that we're to take every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. We're not to allow these thoughts to come in and begin to become part of us. And that's what happens when we dwell on things or meditate upon things that are not true. And those thoughts then get down into our emotions. And when an evil or untrue thought comes into our mind and we dwell on it and think about it, and next thing we know, it's involved in the way we feel and our emotions, then we've allowed this thought of the enemy, this arrow of the enemy, to become part of our makeup of who we are. And that's why Scripture says to take every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. We're not to allow it, these thoughts, to be part of our life in that way. So that we spend so much of our life thinking on these things that are not true. Dwelling on the possibilities of things that may happen, living in constant fear. That's not God's plan, is it? Is that how we're supposed to live? These are tests and temptations that we've been given every weapon to our disposal that will conquer those thoughts. But we have to stop them immediately. And we have to recognize that is an enemy. That is a foreign invader, has nothing to do with me. And then we take it to the cross. And we begin to pray and meditate on that which is true. And that's what begins to develop and become part of our makeup. That our life becomes true. And our life becomes what Christ's life is. So David, in verse 6, David answered and said to Ahimelech the Hittite. So this is another Ahimelech, different than the previous Ahimelech that was a priest that we saw earlier. This guy's a Hittite. So David answered, he said to Ahimelech the Hittite and to Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, brother of Joab, saying, "Who will go down with me to Saul in the camp?" I like that. Here's meekness that's not wimpy. I don't like that sort of idea of meekness that it has no backbone. It has no strength. It's just the opposite. See, David is in the will of God. He has God on his side. His train is running on the track of faith, hope, and love. It's purposeful. It's directed. It's producing something effective. It's going somewhere. It's not out of control. So he makes this statement that I think it's good to put ourselves in this scenario, imagining you being with David, imagining this camp of 3,000 soldiers, and here you are with a couple guys, and David, "Hey, let's go down. Who's with me?" That's confidence, isn't it? Do you know, meekness is rooted in confidence in the Lord. Meekness is not milk toasty. Have any of you ever had milk toast? Can I see a show of hands? Like three people? Well, imagine it. Milk toast. It's weak. It's flimsy. It's not strong and brave. But see, meekness is not like that. Meekness has such a confidence in God and such a faith in God that it's not afraid. And it's willing to allow God's power to be used correctly. That takes strength. So he says, "Who's going to go down there with me? Who wants to go?" It reminds me of the story with the disciples in the boat in the sea where the water was raging. And Peter said, "Jesus, command me to walk on water." Nobody else was up for that. And I believe a lot of times as believers, we have the option of being the guys that stay in the boat, and that's okay. That's all right. Nothing wrong with that. But wouldn't you rather be the guy walking on water? We have this option. I'd rather be the guy here that goes with David inside the camp. How could one have the confidence to do that? The only way is if our confidence and our faith is deeply rooted in the Godhead. An unshakable confidence in the Lord. And this is that humble confidence of a believer that we're not easily shaken. We don't have a fear of man or a fear of what man can do to us. But our life is just grounded in the Lord. We realize that He is our protector and our strength, that we have nothing to fear, nothing to worry about. And so we have the option to be a guy that says, I'll go. Or we have the option of saying, I'll stay. As I look out on this group here, I see a bunch of I'll go people. I have a feeling that as we look at the scripture, when we're done with it, we would be willing to say, Lord, here I am. Send me. Wherever, whenever, however, here I am, God. And I want to encourage you tonight to take the parachute off. To take the brakes off. To take the resistance off. Cut the strings and just say, here I am, God. I'm fully yours. And begin to watch what He does in your life. David put that out there. We don't see anything really negative about the people who wouldn't go. But we also have the option and the ability. It seems like it was put out to everybody. And I believe a lot of times God says, who's with me? I'm going in. Who's with me? Take it all off and just be all God's. Now watch what happens. Middle of verse 6. Who will go down with me to Saul in the camp? And Abishai said, I will go down with you. You might want to circle that, highlight it, and encourage you to make that your prayer tonight. I'll go down with you. So David and Abishai came to the people by night. And there Saul lay sleeping within the camp. That's exciting. They're in the middle of 3,000 men who are trying to kill them. There's just two of them, but they have the Lord. Imagine just standing right in the middle of that. And I don't see any weakness or lack of confidence here. I see these guys are into it. They're like, okay, God, let's see what you're going to do. Let's see what we can get away with. Maybe they're thinking, maybe just us two will kill them all. I hope that's what God wants to do. I could see David saying that. That's why I like David so much, because he's really a man's man. He really appeals to that. He was just a guy that was ready whenever, however. He was a guy to say, let's do it, let's go. He was one of those kind of guys. So they're in the middle of the camp, right there at night. And as they're right there in the camp, the enemy's sleeping. And in verse 7, David and Abishai, as they came there lay Saul, sleeping within the camp, with his spear, no less, stuck in the ground by his head. That was the same spear that he has thrown at David and tried to take his head off with. There he is. There's the spear. What would you do? And Abner and the people lay all around him. I believe that was put in there to make a point that there were bodies of warriors that they're probably having to walk over, tiptoe over. And they come to the middle and there's Saul with a spear right next to his head. You have to keep this in context that Saul is in the process of pursuing David to kill him. Verse 8, then Abishai said to David, David, God has delivered your enemy into your hand this day. Hey, please, David, let me strike him at once with the spear right to the earth. And I will not have to strike him a second time. Please, David. Pin the tail on the donkey. Here we go. He's saying it's just going to take one strike and he'll be stuck to the ground. Pretty graphic. But do you see what kind of men we're dealing with here? These are not weak men. These are men where Abner was probably salivating. He could not wait for this opportunity. Now, what would you do? David said to Abishai, "Do not destroy him. For who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless?" Dang it. Can you see Abner saying that? Why do you always have to say the right thing? Why do you have to be so good all the time? See, David realized something here. All this was, correctly understood, it was a test to see if David would take things into his own hands. Is it possible that sometimes God will do that in our life? He'll present a situation, a person, a circumstance. We're ready to take that spear and just nail them, take advantage of them, tell them where to go, what to do, what we think. And maybe even they deserve it. But that's not meekness, is it? Do you remember what track meekness runs on? What was it? Faith, hope, and love. If Abner would have got his way, would that have accomplished the righteousness of God? Doesn't James tell us that the wrath or the anger of man will not accomplish the righteousness of God? See, there's something a lot bigger than them two, wasn't there? Something a lot bigger than Abner and David. Something more important. David could have easily gotten emotional here. I was getting fired up just reading that. He could have easily just not fought. But see, meekness doesn't do that. Meekness has full confidence and trust in God. This was a test. We're being tested, I believe. Probably every one of us are tested today about if we're going to take matters into our own hands. If we're going to take that spear and we're going to thrust it through whatever circumstance and situation is bothering us, thinking that some way, somehow, that's actually going to fix the problem. But there's no fix in the flesh. The flesh doesn't fix things. It just makes things worse. The only answer is the Spirit. Because the Spirit gives life. But the flesh destroys. When we act in the flesh, maybe the spear is our tongue. Maybe the spear is gossip or evil thoughts or evil intentions. Maybe the spear is feeling good about our enemy that's having trouble or having some sort of problem. But see, that never wins, does it? That's exactly what Satan wants. David says no. It's interesting. I think it probably took everything in within him to do that. But he was just tested previously in the same way, wasn't he? Isn't it interesting how we can be tested in one thing and tested in the same thing right again? Because he may have felt like he was entitled now. Abner was supporting any feelings of entitlement that he may have had. Abner was lifting that up. Abner even put a spiritual spin on it. But see, what he could have done doesn't necessarily mean what he should have done. It's very easy then to boil meekness down to power as to what we can do, running on the track of faith, hope, and love. This just wouldn't work. So in verse 9, David said to Abishai, "Do not destroy him, for who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless?" See, his action, by not doing what he could have done, it freed him from his conscience. It freed him from getting pulled into more bondage. David continued to be a free man at this moment because he did not surrender to his flesh and his emotion and the opportunity. Had he taken action, it might have felt good for a moment. But what would have come after that by being outside of the will of God would not have been worth it. He then would have been the prisoner instead of Saul. So the message is clear that we are to stay free from the opportunities to do evil that may bring some short-term benefit, but will bring long-term deep implications spiritually in our relationship with God. And see, David was able to point to something here because of his understanding of the word. Do you see what he said there? He said, "You can't stretch out your hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless." I love that because he's applying scripture to a situation. And he obviously knew scripture. He understood the will and the heart of God through scripture. And he was enacting upon the truth instead of acting upon what may have seemed right and okay. But see, the implication then is now he's strong because he's able to resist the temptation to act in the flesh. And this is meekness. The meek, Matthew 5:5, shall what? Inherit the earth. It's the people who have this ability to control the power on the track of faith, hope, and love. So that all that we do in our actions should be tempered by Scripture and a heart of faith, hope, and love. Then we will always win. Then God's will always be accomplished. But I want you to notice how confident David needed to be here in God's plan. Do you see that? God's plan was that he would be the king of Israel. But he had to be so confident in that, that he was able to not take that matter into his hand. He was able to look at the situation and say, my opportunity is not going to fly away on the wings of a bird because I don't do this thing. That takes confidence in the Lord's plan. It takes faith in what God's doing to take our hands off the situation. That's really strength, isn't it? That's strength. To take your hands off and be so deeply rooted and grounded in faith in the plan of God in our own life that we can put our hands up and take our hands off and have no fingerprints on what God's doing in our life. And the only thing that's being produced is God's plan with His fingerprints on it. Now in verse 10, David said to Abishai, "Do not destroy him. For who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless?" David said furthermore, "As the Lord lives, the Lord shall strike him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall go out to battle and perish." This is interesting, isn't it? He didn't know what was going to happen to Saul. He listed a few options there, but he didn't know. Do you see his faith kicking in? He knew he was going to be the king of Israel because God told him. That's all he knew. He did not know how that was going to happen. He did not understand the details about that. And since he's been anointed the king of Israel and not taking office yet, his life has taken a route that seems to go the opposite direction than being the anointed sitting king of Israel. But he didn't let his mind play tricks on him, and he didn't get caught up in the... He knew something was going to happen. He knew he had to be king of Israel. He had God's promises. That's all he knew, but he didn't know all the details. Do you see what I'm getting at? We know the end. We know the result. We know God's plan, that He has a future for us and a hope plans for good and not for evil. He has a perfect plan, that His ways are higher than our ways, that the way He's working our life out is like a masterpiece poem. We know all that, but we don't know all the details in between. That's where it gets tricky, doesn't it? That's where things get a little difficult, and that's where we need to take those thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ. And we say in every situation that doesn't look the way we think it should, and I would encourage you to take expectations out of your life. Don't have an idea of the way your life is supposed to look. Just get rid of all that. Save yourself the trouble. And just allow God to do His thing, His way. Verse 11, the Lord forbid that I should stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. But please take now the spear and the jug of water that are by His head and let us go. So they wanted a souvenir. They wanted something to say, hey, look, we were there. No t-shirt, but a jug and a spear. So David took the spear and the jug of water by Saul's head, and they got away. No man saw or knew it or awoke. That's amazing, isn't it? Imagine 3,000, these are guards, not awaking. Do you think God's involved in that at all? Well, if you're not sure, it tells us. For they are all asleep because a deep sleep from the Lord had fallen on them. This was God's doing. God was doing this. See, this is the little subtleties that you see in the life of David, that this confidence that he had was this confidence that he knew God was on his side. And that his life of surrender to the Lord would always mean God's protection, God's leading, God's directing, God's providing. But it didn't always look that way. Please note that. It didn't always look that way. Because God has a different way of doing math than we do. God has it all figured out. The dots are all connected. The plan is worked out. We just need to continue to walk in it. Verse 13, David went over to the other side. He stood on top of a hill afar off. Good idea, huh? A great distance being between them. So, David wasn't dumb either. So, he made sure when Saul woke up, he was going to be a good enough away, distance away, so he would be safe. So in verse 14, David called out to the people and to Abner, the son of Ner, saying, "Do you not answer, Abner?" That was Saul's guard. How do you think he's going to feel about this situation? I love this. David is almost taunting him. He's made it to the other side of the hill, and he's shouting out, "Hey, Abner, wake up, watch guy. Where have you been?" You see this confidence that he has in the Lord. And in verse 14, as he calls out, he says, "Do you not answer, Abner?" Imagine waking up like that. And Abner answered and said, "Who are you calling out to the king?" That's a self-confidence that he really shouldn't have. "Who are you calling out to the king?" Well, I'm the guy that just stood right next to Saul and had a spear in my hand and could have pinned him to the ground with my spear with one shot. That's the guy I am. But you see how self-confidence brings a false sense of security? Do you see how he had a false sense of security? It wasn't real. It wasn't secure. So in verse 15, David said to Abner, "Are you not a man?" Wow. Imagine that. "Are you not a man? And who is like you in Israel? Why then have you not guarded your Lord the king? That is probably the biggest insult and incriminating statement that could have been made. That was his job, to guard the king. That was it. And David is yelling across the valley to him, "Who's like you? You couldn't even guard the king. You couldn't even carry out this one job you had." But, you know, that's what the flesh is like, isn't it? We have these noble ideas and these motivating thoughts, but in reality, in the flesh, we can do nothing. Have you found that out yet? You try not to sin, and you try to be joyful, and you try to be powerful, and it just doesn't, the flesh just doesn't do that. It's a losing battle. But with Abner here, we see this statement being made about him and his inability to do anything in and of himself. So in verse 16, "This thing that you have done is not good." This is David saying that. "As the Lord lives, you deserve to die." And I can imagine Abner being, "Shh, just keep it down." He doesn't want people to... He will die if it's found out that he didn't guard the king correctly. That's what happens. He says, "Because you have not guarded your master, the Lord's anointed. And now see where the king's spear is, and the jug of water that was by his head." You can see him holding it up, taunting him. "Look what we got now." So in verse 17, Saul knew David's voice. So Saul apparently heard. "Is that your voice, my son David?" And David said, "It's my voice, my lord, O king." Still has this respect for Saul, even though Saul wasn't respectful. And he said, "Why does my lord thus pursue his servant? For what have I done, or what evil is in my hand?" You see this frustration, like, what did I do to deserve this? Why don't you leave me alone? Why don't you just go be about your business and just let me live? Why do you keep coming after me? See, these are these questions that we often have. This is David, the man of faith, the man after God's own heart, the man who had the confidence to go into the enemy in their camp and to be right next to the king, the place of the most danger. But we see him having these questions like, why do you keep pursuing me? Why is it so hard? Why is life so difficult? Why do these things keep happening? These are the frustrations that we can have. These are very real and very human. And we see this in David's statement here. It's telling us that it's okay to have questions, to wonder, but it's not okay to give in to them and begin to doubt God. That's the difference. But it's human, it's normal to not understand and be confused and to wonder what's going on and why these things are happening. That's normal, but don't default to lacking in faith, but take those and take them to the cross and say, "Lord, these are your problems. I put them in your hands and you deal with them." That's how you handle that. In verse 19, "Now therefore, please let my Lord the King hear the words of his servant. If the Lord has stirred you up against me, let him accept an offering. But if it is the children of men, may they be cursed before the Lord. For they have driven me out this day from sharing in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, 'Go serve other gods.'" So he's saying, wherever the responsibility for you pursuing me, Saul, wherever that lies, let actions take place to deal with that problem. Even if it's me, he's saying, if I'm a problem, tell me. If I've done something wrong, let me know. If there's other people who are feeding you lies about me, deal with them. But let's just take responsibility for the situation. That's very important, isn't it? That we just would have this heart that would be willing to say, you know, I blew it. I take responsibility and we make it right. But see, this is what he was getting at. He had this heart that was, okay, if I did something wrong, let's deal with it. Let's take it to the cross. Let's handle it correctly. But see, Saul was so hardened to spiritual things and to reason, he wouldn't even hear that. That wouldn't even echo in his mind because all he cared about was killing David because he saw David as a threat. That's like the Bible says, come let us reason together. We should be able, as believers who are filled with the Holy Spirit, in disagreements, come to the table, look to the Bible, and have hearts that are willing, hey, show me where I'm wrong. If I'm doing something that's not right, let's just take care of it. Let's not continue on like this. Let's deal with it. But these undealt issues then begin to take over our lives and actually become our makeup. Again, that becomes who we are. We have to avoid that because the only thing we want to be is Christ formed in us. But all these little things can get in the way. Now, in the last part there, notice, I'm just going to finish with this. This is so neat to me. Do you notice what he's so concerned about? About the fact that he got kicked out of Saul's house? Look at that last little statement there one more time. He says, they have driven me out this day from sharing in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, go serve other gods. He wasn't concerned about himself. This is the key to understanding David. He was upset because he couldn't worship. He was upset because they made him flee from his brothers and sisters. He loved to worship the Lord, to be with his people. And this is why he has the heart of a king that would sit over the nation. Because he is so upset that he was kicked out from these opportunities of worship with the other believers. That bothered him. He said, why did you make me leave that? Why did you make me flee this wonderful fellowship and this koinonia, this love that we have within the body as we worship the Lord? That tells you a lot about the importance of corporate worship, of being in the house of the Lord. And so we're just going to finish there. We'll pick it up next week, Lord willing. But as we finish up here, just I think it's important that we can come to a place of actually sitting at the gate, so to speak, the place in the Old Testament where they would do business with the Lord or business transactions with one another. So we sing this last song, let's come to the gate. Let's do business with God. This isn't a one-sided discussion. This is all of us interacting with the Lord. And I believe He's speaking to us this evening, individually and personally. And He wants us to come to a place today where He says, stop taking matters into your own hands. And He would say to us, I got it. Relax. Put your hope and your trust in Me, and I will bring it to pass. Can we do that this evening? Just come and lay it all bare before the cross and allow Jesus to take all that which concerns us and walk away with no burden, no trouble, no heavy heart, free. Free to love and to worship Him. Root your faith deep down in the love of God, because His love never fails. Let's pray. Come on up, Mike. Lord, I want to pray over this body here this evening, Lord, and I thank You for them. You love them so much, God. You love them with a love that is undescribable, a love that is not human, a love that knows no bounds. You love them, and You showed that by your display of love on the cross, just completely pouring out your life for them, Lord. And so, God, let us come to a place where we really do trust you. We have faith in you, Lord. And we allow you to do things your way. And Lord, I pray for anybody here tonight that has sort of taken things into their own hands. Maybe they've been tested. And maybe they've failed by taking up arms, by taking matters upon themselves, by enacting upon their opportunities when in reality it's not done in faith, hope, and love. Help us, Lord. We're sorry, God. And Lord, let us now be meek. And let us be blessed like David because we're meek. And let us allow you to do what you want to do. Let us be okay with what you're doing and how you're doing it, Lord. And bless us, Lord. Bless your people. Bless your family. Bless your children, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, let's stand and worship the Lord.